I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. I think it's on page 877 in most of the pew Bibles. Comes just before Timothy. I think you'll want to keep your Bibles open this morning, and as we look at this passage together, and you might also want to have the outline available to you, since I have some quotations on there that I will be referring to later on as well. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 4. Well, we'll start at verse 2. We thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. For your sake, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols and to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. At that point, I want to stop reading this morning. Begin with a question. The question is, are you converted? Are you born again? It's a question, of course, that you have to be able to answer in the affirmative, because unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will not go to heaven. That's what Jesus said very clearly, did he not? There are not, as I said last week, there are not two kinds of Christians in this world, born again and not born again. Even though there are some that want to talk like that and like to make those distinctions, that there are carnal Christians and there are spiritual Christians. No, my friends, there is only one kind of Christian, and that is the born again Christian. And I know why people want to make those distinctions, why they want to talk like that. In fact, why they almost must talk like that. Because, you see, they witness people making professions of their faith, inviting Jesus into their heart, saying the sinner's prayer. But after that, they don't see anything that resembles Christianity in their lives. And so they believe somehow or other that since these people have said the sinner's prayer or come forward in a meeting, that somehow or other they must believe that they are Christians, even though they don't demonstrate it in their lives. And so then they like to talk about two kinds of Christians, two classes of Christians, those who are carnal and those who are not carnal, those who are born again and those who are not born again, those who are spirit-filled and those who are not spirit-filled. But the Scripture doesn't ever talk like that. If we don't give evidence that we are children of God, if we are not born again, if we are not converted, we will not see God. We will only see his wrath, but we will not see God. No matter how many times we've come forward, no matter how many times we've prayed the sinner's prayer, we will not see God if we are not born again. Jesus said, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. And that question, as I said, deserves an answer. And it is an answer that you can give. It's not something that you have to wonder all your life whether or not you are a Christian, whether or not you have been born again. You can give an answer to that question. You can know. You must know. That's what the Scripture also tells us. John the Apostle in his first epistle says, "These things I write that you may know that you have eternal life." He says again, if anyone hates his brother, he is a murderer, and we know that murderers do not have eternal life. In another place, he writes, we know, once again, we know, not we guess, we know that anyone who is born of God does not continue in sin. So those are things that we can know. We can answer that question. And we must answer that question. For our eternal welfare, we must answer that question. We not only can know these things, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians gives us a picture of what it means to be born again, what it means to have invited Jesus into your heart, what it means to have said the sinner's prayer. He tells us, he shows us what it means. Now, the Apostle Paul has great confidence, you notice, when he writes to these Thessalonians. Great confidence that they are Christians. He doesn't question their Christianity. He knows that they are Christians. And how does he know that? Well, let's read. Let's once again look at this passage beginning at verse 4. He says, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Now imagine those words, you know, that people are often fearful of election. They are afraid. How do I know that God has chosen me? Perhaps it will be one day that I will go to heaven, I will, you know, meet the judge of heaven and earth, and then in the end I will find out I am not chosen. How do I know? How can I know? Paul says you can know. He knew. It wasn't a question for him whether or not they had been chosen. No, he says, I know that. How did Paul know that? Well, let's look at this. We know that God has chosen you, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with word, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You see, that was the first evidence. They heard the gospel, and that gospel impacted their life. It came to them not as merely intellectual words, not as so much information, but it affected them deeply. They were convicted of their sin, of God's marvelous love in Jesus Christ. That's how he could see that they were chosen. Let's look at that again. We know that God has chosen you, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing when you think about it. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the suffering the Apostle Paul talks about, they welcomed the message of the gospel. Like the apostles, the cross was as important to them as it was to them, as it was to the apostles, as it was to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing to a church like this, and they are reading this letter in a worship service like we have this morning. And they could reflect on those things. They could remember that these are the things that happened to them. He was talking about what happened to them, what they had experienced, that salvation wasn't simply a cheap thrill, that it wasn't simply inviting Jesus into their heart and then disappearing in the crowd, but that it came with power and it resulted in persecution. Oh, yeah, I remember that. You know, Mary, you lost your father in that persecution. John, you lost a job. And they could talk about those things. And yet, in spite of all of that, they remembered that they sang, "Isn't the love of God something wonderful?" What a joy it was for them to be called out of darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. They rejoiced, the Apostle Paul said, when they heard that word. And how do you account for that? How do you account for their willingness to suffer martyrdom? Well, he says, it is obvious that the Holy Spirit is part of that work, is it not? They rejoiced They were willing to suffer and were rejoicing in suffering because of the Holy Spirit. You welcomed the message with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? One of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Now, that's what happens when the gospel is genuinely received into one's heart. There is joy. It's not a burden to serve the Lord. It is joyful. So that's the question sometimes that we must ask ourselves. Then, do we wonder whether or not we are converted? We ask the question, well, has there been any abuse for the sake of Jesus Christ? Have we suffered at all for His sake? Is there joy because we belong to the Lord Jesus? Do we have genuine joy because of that? Any loss of friends? Any scorn? That will demonstrate that we know that God has chosen you, you see. But there's more here if you look at verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. There's another evidence of their faith. The word rang out, said the Apostle Paul. They didn't whisper it. They shouted it. It was like, you know, the bells in the bell tower. It rang for everyone to hear. And because of their witness, that news spread everywhere. They were talking about these people in Thessalonica, about what happened to them. They were talking about that everywhere. And what a wonderful evangelism program they had. Didn't cost them a dime. And the wicked were the ones that carried the news that something had happened in Thessalonica. And how was it that the wicked were carrying that news? Not only because these people believed something with their head, but because it was demonstrated in their lives. They lived different lives. Verse 9, they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned from God. Turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What a beautiful little verse that is. When we look at that verse, we find out what they were saying, what words they were witnessing to, what they were preaching. We hear... tones of Paul's message in Athens. They were talking about the one true and living God. They were obviously talking about the wages of sin because they talked about the coming wrath. They talked about the resurrection. They talked about Jesus coming again. You see, all of those elements of the gospel message were part of their testimony. And it not only tells about what they said, but it also talks about how they lived. What happens when someone is converted? It wasn't just an intellectual agreement we find here. It changed lives. It changed lives in the following ways. They forsook their idols. They turned from idols to God. Once again, you think about the power of that new life, of the rebirth. Why one, when he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is spoken about as being born again, because it's a whole new life. You have to understand, and you do understand, I'm sure, that idolatry wasn't just something they did once in a while, but it affected all of their life. It had a grip on them. It had a grip of they became fearful of these idols. And some of this dread and fear was assisted by demonic demonstrations of power. I mean, you think about that, what happens in countries where they have witch doctors and medicine men and where they practice voodoo and these things. The reality of this evil power is seen. And that idolatry and the life of idolatry affected everything they did, the lives that they lived, the families that they raised, the at their work, their social life. It affected everything. And now the apostle says, you turn from idols to serve the living God. They were converted. They broke with the past. And now they have a new way of life, a new commander-in-chief, if you will, a new obedience. They turn from idols to serve, to walk with God, and to be part of His people. That's what conversion is about. It's a reversal of our life. We once were going one way, now we go the other way. So, you know, once again, we ask, you know, as you look at this passage and as you think about the question I began with, am I converted? Am I born again? We asked, you know, do we have idols today that affect us? And our idols today are not nearly as obvious because, you know, we don't go to an idol temple, but nevertheless, we have idols just the same, do we not? Idols of our pride, of drugs and sex, maybe of pleasure and money, if you want to just summarize it. Our idols today are money and pleasure. They determine how we live and what we seek and what we will cheat for and what we will lie for and for what we will become unfaithful for to our family or to God. Those are our idols today. And if we are converted, then we find ourselves turning away from that more and more, and praise the Lord, we can. Because we are not operating under our own strength, but under the strength of the Holy Spirit who gives us that strength and joy. They not only turned from idols, but they turned to God, you see. That was part of it. It was not enough to clean up their act, to sweep out their heart, because then they become, you know, like the person that Jesus talked about who had a demon in the heart and swept out the heart only to invite seven more in because the heart was empty. No, they turned from idols and they turned to God. They filled up their hearts with obedience, thinking about the things of God and the works of God and the commandments of God. Now those things governed their life. So we ask the question once again this morning, are you converted? Am I converted? As we read this, do we find those things in our life? Is there a break with sin? Because that's what repentance is about. We must remember that. That's what repentance is about. When God says, when Jesus says, when the Word of God says, repent and believe, it's talking about breaking from sin. It's not just talking about having, you know, big crocodile tears come out, having our eyes brimming with water, with salty tears. That isn't what repentance is about. Esau had all kinds of tears in his eyes, but he was not repentant. He went out and married a Canaanite woman after that. If he had been repentant, he would have joined with Jacob and come under the blessings of God. But he was sorry that he sold his birthright, but he was not repentant. The apostle, or King Saul, was the same way. King Saul was sorry that he had sinned, but he was not repentant. And so often we equate sorrow with repentance. Repentance has an element of sorrow in it. But repentance isn't sorrow. The word repentance is to change our mind. That's what the word means, to have a mind change. And I think once when I preached on conversion, I said, don't repent, change. So that you would remember what repentance means. Repentance does not have to do with tears in the eyes. It has to do with a change of life. And that's why we speak about repentance, we speak about conversion, we speak about being born again. It's all in the same package. Because you can use all those words to describe what it is. To repent is to go from idols to God. The word conversion is the same idea. You're going in one direction, now you go in the other. It's a breaking with sin. It's like David when he was confessing his sin in Psalm 51. It was not only that David asked God to forgive his sins and to cleanse him from all iniquity, but he says, renew in me a clean heart. It wasn't enough to be forgiven. He needed to have a clean heart, a new spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, you see. It is, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, and that's why I asked you to keep those outlines out. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 89 It is answering, it is describing for us what it means to die away from the old self and to become a new creature. Well, let me just begin by reading question 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: a dying away of the old self, a turning from idols, and a coming to life of the new. Now, in question 89, it says, what is this dying away of the old self? Because that's kind of funny language, isn't it? Well, it's to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. You see, it is not just the tears, but there is the hating of it and the turning away from it. That's what repentance is. That's what conversion is. Children, if you if someone comes to you and hits you, and then says he's sorry, but then 5 minutes later hits you again, and says I'm sorry, and then 5 minutes later hits you again, and says I'm really sorry. Well, finally you say, but you're not really sorry. Otherwise, you would change. To be really sorry, you would find someone that hit you once and would say, I'm sorry, and the next day would come back and say, I can't believe I did that to you. How awful that was. And instead of hitting you again, he would put his arms around you. You see, that's what repentance is. And that's how it is with Christian sorrow. That's why conversion is spoken about as being born again. Because I was walking in one way, but now I look at that way and I find that way is despicable in my eyes. I say, how could I do that? I'm like Joseph. I say, how can I sin against God, you see? And I begin to turn from that way that I used to walk and walk in a new way. I'm sorry for it. I hate it, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, and I flee from it. I run away from it. That's what conversion is. It's not emotion. You know, so often we think about conversion. It's not emotion. It's not a decision. It is a decision, but it's more than a decision. It's not a moment in time, but it is a life change. That's what conversion is, you see. I'm not so interested in the date of your conversion. I'm interested in the continuation of that conversion. That I am dying to sin. And I'm more and more hating it and more fleeing from it. And not only that, but I am turning to God, from idols to God. And once again, if you just look at that outline, you see what question 89 or question 90 of the Heidelberg Catechism says. What is this coming to life of the new self? And I even like the question, because the question reminds me that this new life is not something of the past. It's a coming to life. It is a continuous thing. What is this coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. This coming to life is a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. Of course, God once was my enemy. I once feared God, but Christ relieved me of that fear. God is no longer coming in judgment, but God is bringing salvation. I have a wholehearted joy in that. What the God I once feared now is my refuge, you see. Christianity is not something that is boring. It is not something that is harsh. It is wonderful. I have a refuge in God. The God who is the creator of heaven and earth, who controls all things and works all things according to his will. That great God is my God. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You see, we have a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. You want to know if you are converted? Ask yourself that question. Do I find that in my life? The bringing joy, a wholehearted joy. It's a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. And once again, you say, of course. I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to write that. If we love God, we want to serve Him, do we not? Why is it that a wife gets her husband coffee? Or why is it that a husband gets his wife coffee? It's because they love each other. Why do they go out to work in the morning for their family without grumbling? Because they love their family. Jesus says, if you love me, serve me. Keep my commandments. That's how I know that I love Jesus. It's not that I came down and said a sinner's prayer. It's that I delight to do His will, that I love Him. So the question once again is, have I been born again? Have I been converted? And I am not interested in a date. The date means nothing in many ways. The day I came down to invite Jesus into my heart. What characterizes conversion is a life. When the prodigal son came to understand what a despicable person he was, I suppose he could identify the date, but that wasn't the end of his conversion. After he understood what a despicable son he had been, then he had to pack his bags and say goodbye to his godless friends and turn and head for home and make that confession before God. And then to have confession before his father, and then to have the feast with his father, and then to serve his father day after day in obedience now and in new joy. You see, it wasn't his conversion, was that whole process and that continuing process each day of loving his father and serving him. So once again, when we ask the question, have I been born again? A crucial question. It is not something that we date in the past, but it is something that I must see in my life today. Is there a dying away of that old life? Is there coming to life of the new? Am I daily converted? Like Lazarus, you know, when Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, you know, there was that new life. But Lazarus didn't come leaping and jumping out. He came walking like this, like he had his jeans on his ankles, you know, because he was all wrapped with those grave claws. But as those grave claws were taken from him, he could have more and more freedom. And that's the way it is, dying to the old and coming to life of the new. Some of you, I'm afraid, are not converted. And I say that with great sorrow because obviously you know that because your life has not changed. There is no unwrapping of that old way of life so that you are walking in greater and greater freedom in the Lord. And even though you are here every Sunday in church, that really doesn't matter in terms of being assured of your salvation. Is your life changing? Are you hating what you find ought not to be in your life, and not only hating it, but turning from it? And then by God's grace, He has brought you here this morning so that you might examine your life and know that you need once again to genuinely confess and to turn to Jesus. Some of you are here, and obviously you are born again. We know that the same way Paul knows that, because you've turned from a way of life and you are turning to God. There's evidence in your life that you love the Lord, and there's a fruit of your testimony, and there is joy in Christ, and there is a searching of the Scriptures to see what His will is, and growing. There's a dying and a coming to life. Some of you are perhaps uncertain this morning as you think about your life, because we feel a lot like Lazarus and we don't find a great deal of freedom yet in the Lord. There's so much that keeps wrapping around us. And it is a little bit like children. I think I've said this before. At Chuck E. Cheese's, you know, there's that game there. All these heads pop up here and there, and then you got to knock them down, you know. And you knock one down, another comes up, and that's somehow how we feel when we look at our life. We think we have knocked a sin down, and it pops up again. That's okay. The question is, are we sorry, so sorry for it, that it brings us to Jesus to confess our sins? And that it not only brings us to Jesus, but that we hate that sin, and more we flee from it, you see. That's the question that we have to ask. Do we find that struggle? Maybe that identifies more and more that new life that is within us. That struggle that we go, that we hate the wrong, and that we want to do the right. And that day by day we are struggling with that. That's an indication that it is the Holy Spirit who is working within you. And that you are born again. And one day, all the wrapping of evil will be gone. And you will not be dying to sin, but you will be dead to it. And you will be alive to Christ, not almost alive to Christ, but perfectly alive to Him, serving Him 100%. Then you will look up, and then you will see that you're no longer on this earth, that you are standing under the tree of life, serving God in that new paradise. May God give you grace this morning to be able to examine your life honestly and faithfully so that you may be able to say with assurance, I see in my life a turning from idols and a turning to God, a joy in salvation. And if you cannot see that, praise God that you are here, because this morning He is saying, turn ye, for why would you die? Repent. Repent, truly repent, and you will experience the blessings of eternal life. Amen. Father, we praise you this morning that we might once again examine our own lives. We pray that where there is that new life, we might see clearly that there is a dying to sin and a coming to life and a joy in Jesus and a desire to live for Him. Lord, if that is not evident this morning, then would you once again convict us while it is still day so that we might turn to Jesus in genuine repentance, which is not only sorrow for sin, but it is a desire to flee from it and to serve you. Help us in all of these things, so that your name may be praised and that we might indeed one day be welcomed into heaven itself. It is in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen.